began talking last week about the Church of Christ being the called out. There are many different ways that the Church is identified and referred to in Scripture. As a matter of fact, the Lord used many figures of speech in talking about the Church. It's called the called out, the family of God, the kingdom of God and of Christ. It is the temple of the body of Christ, the temple of God, and the vineyard of the Lord. But last week and this week, we're noticing that the Church of Christ is the called out. We noticed last week that this is basically because of the word ecclesia. The word ecclesia, which is translated church, actually means called out. It is from ex to call, and ecclesia to call out, or ex out, and ecclesia to call, or to call out, the called out. And there's the universal called out, the universal church, and the local called out, or the local church. And so we're looking at both of these aspects. Last week we looked more at the universal church, and we talked about the call, the purpose of the call, the nature of the call, the means of the call, and the hope. We haven't got to the hope of the call yet. The purpose of the call, we're called into fellowship, called to peace, called to be children, called to be saints. The nature of the call, we're called of God, we're called with a holy calling, we're called with a heavenly calling. We talked last week about the means of the call, the sufferings of Christ and the gospel of Christ. Jesus Christ came and suffered on our behalf so that we would know about the love of God and about Jesus' love for us. But we wouldn't know about that except to speak for the gospel. The gospel is meant by which the sufferings of Christ are made known unto people. And so the sufferings of Christ are basically the facts of the gospel, and therefore they are the commands of the gospel and the promises of the gospel. We want to look this morning at the hope of the call. There is a hope that the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about there being one hope. And so what is the definition of hope? What do we mean by hope? Hope is desire plus expectation. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together in the womb. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. That is the hope that one day our bodies will be redeemed, even as our souls have already been redeemed. When he says our bodies will come forth from the grave, of course they will be changed in a moment, and when you and I, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. What was sown in a natural body would be raised a spiritual body. But that's the hope we all look to. We look to the hope of the resurrection or the redemption of the body. But hope that is seen is not hope. So why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hope is desire plus expectation. You hope for something that you both desire and expect. If you don't desire it, you don't hope for it. If you don't expect it, you don't hope for it. You may expect it and not desire it. That would not be hope. That would be dread. I remember times when I was growing up, I expected a whooping. But I didn't desire a whooping, and thus I dreaded that whooping. There have been times when I expected something that I also desired, and I had a hope for that. But once the hope is realized, then there is no longer a hope. There's no longer a need for hope. Because hope is swallowed up in possession. And that's why, well, that's Peter, Paul says in verse 13. Now, by faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love, because hope will become possession, faith will become sight, but love will never be replaced. When we're in heaven, we, our love for God and one another will be increased. In Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Here we have a sevenfold platform for unity. There are seven ones mentioned here. Three of these ones are persons. There's one Spirit, there's one Lord, there's one God and Father. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in reverse order. And just as sure as they are only one of each of those, and thus three members in the Godhead, just so there is only one body, there is one hope, there is one faith, and there is one baptism. Seven ones in all. The one hope. What is the hope of your calling? Well, that's the hope of heaven. There's only one. And this is a living hope. It is a living hope because it is incorruptible, it is undefiled, it does not fade away, and is preserved in heaven. When God, through Moses, delivered the people of Israel from the land of Egypt, they had a hope. That hope was to settle in the promised land. They were told by God that they would not have to plant the first crop that they would harvest. That they would go in there and that they would harvest the last crop that the nations had planted, had sown. Because they were to go in there and destroy those nations, or God would do it for them, but they had to meet the conditions. They had to do their part. But he also told them that when he says, you're going to depart from me and you're going to become idolaters, and I'm going to take you out of that land just as I'm taking them out of it now. And so it was a corruptible hope. It was essentially defiled and it faded away. But we've got a living hope, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, and reserved in heaven. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. For salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. Sometimes people will talk as if there's a period right here. You're kept by the power of God, as if that's the only thing necessary. Not also necessary that we have faith. It's necessary for the alien to have faith in order to be born again. And it's necessary for the child of God to have faith, the kingdom citizen to have faith, in order to remain in harmony with God's word, in order to continue to have that promise of eternal life. And of course, we are begotten again by the word of God. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning with verse 20, Peter writes, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And so those who Peter writes had been begotten again, have been born again through the word of God, which is incorruptible seed. How have they been born again? Jesus explained the new birth over in John chapter 3. and talking to a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And according to John 3 and verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs if you do them unless God is with you." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." One of the big problems that the Jews had in failing to understand about the coming kingdom was they thought of it in terms of a geopolitical kingdom, that which they had always had since the time of Saul. It had no king before the people demanded a king. And God gave them a king, the kind of a man that they would want. He turned out to be a poor king. And God took him away and gave David the throne. And promised not only that David, but all the kings would be his descendants. And that one day, his descendant would reign over a kingdom that would never end. Isaiah prophesied about this kingdom. Daniel prophesied about this kingdom. Joel prophesied about this kingdom. Almost all the prophets did. Peter said that in Acts chapter 3. Yet all the prophets from Samuel on have prophesied of these days. They all talked about this kingdom, but it wasn't until Jesus came and explained that it was a spiritual kingdom, not a physical or geopolitical kingdom. And it was, while a natural birth was sufficient to get one into the kingdom of Israel, while it was a geopolitical kingdom, a spiritual birth, a rebirth was necessary to enter the spiritual kingdom. One who had been already born physically had to be born again. He had to be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And we look through the book of Acts and we find out that people were born of water and the Spirit by submitting to the command to believe that Jesus is Christ, to repent of sin, confess their faith, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to remit the sin. And since baptism is the final condition given to alien sinners, when one submits to the water, to the command to be baptized, and he rises from the water of baptism, he is to walk in newness of life, because he is now a new creature. He has now been born again of water and spirit. He's been born through the Word, because the Word directed him to submit to water baptism. So I ask you this morning, are you among the called out? If you are not yet among the called out, God and Jesus are calling you even now through the sufferings and the gospel, sufferings of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. Jesus bled and died for you and for me. He died on the cross, shed his blood for you and for me. Before he even went to the cross, his back had been lacerated and he had already bled profusely. As I understand it, before the blood began to clot, somebody put a cloak on him. After the blood clotted into the cloak, they ripped the cloak off, opening up those wounds again. Jesus died on the cross. And it wasn't those three nails that held him there. It was his blood.